Verse I wanted to focus the sermon on this morning was in verse 6 where the Bible read, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." And the title of the sermon this morning is Slothful Sluggards. Slothful Sluggards. Now, when I preached this sermon this morning, I was not thinking of one person. I was not thinking of somebody individually or specific in this building. Honestly, I was thinking about everyone. Because, you know, the work of Proverbs applies to all of us. I was thinking of myself. So whenever I preach this sermon this morning, don't think, oh, Pastor Shelley, he's just trying to pick on me. Because guess what? Everyone's going to feel that way. You say, why? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the Bible says the word of God is going to get inside you and prick you. He's going to convict you of some things that you do wrong. And unfortunately, mankind by nature wants to be slothful. We want to be sluggish. We don't want to work hard. And so whenever we look at what the Bible has to say, we should take wisdom from the book of Proverbs and other passages that we're going to look at and say, hey, this is a way for me to get kicked into gear. Aren't we closing the year? Aren't we about to start a new year? It's a good time to decide, hey, I maybe should make some changes in my life. And the wise person will consider their ways. What does that mean? Say, what am I doing? What are my patterns? What are my habits? What kind of person am I like? Am I like an ant? Or am I like the sluggard? Or am I like the slug or the sloth? What kind of, you know, person am I? And then once you decide that, you then say, hey, maybe I should make a change. Maybe there's some area in my life that I should adapt or fix. Now, I went ahead and just did some research on sloths, okay? The reason, the Bible is so true when it uses the word sloth and all the ways that it describes some, you know, somebody or things about them. So throughout the sermon, we're going to kind of learn some stuff about sloths, okay? I'll give you a little bit of information about a sloth. It says sloths, their muscles make up only 25 to 30% of their total body weight. Most other mammals have a muscle mass that makes up 40 to 45% of the total body weight. So sloths, by nature, have half of the amount of muscle mass that most other mammals because they're so slothful, because they don't work hard, because they're so lazy. It says they have specialized hands and feet and have long curved claws that allow them to hang upside down from branches without effort. So the way they're designed, they can literally just hang, but it's not causing them to work. Okay? So they're not actually, it's like a hammock or something. You know, you just get in the hammock and you just can lay and you're not using any muscle mass. You're not using any effort. So when even though they're hanging in a tree, you say, oh, it looks like they're working hard. Nope. They can literally hang there without effort. I don't know if I have it in here, but I read it. They can hang there with so much without any effort so much that even if they died, they would still hang there. So they'll literally be hang on a tree, okay, die, and still be there. That's how little effort it takes for them to be hanging from a tree. It says because they cannot walk. They can't even walk. They're so sluggish. They're so slothful. They can't even walk. They just drag themselves across the ground at a very quick rate. It says sloths move only when necessary, and even then very slowly. The average speed of a sloth is 13 feet per minute. 13 feet per minute. But it does say when they're in danger, they can move faster. They can move up to 15 feet per minute. So when they kick it into high gear, they get an extra couple feet, okay? Oh, man. This is why they usually sit at the top of branches, because predators could take advantage of them pretty quickly, obviously. They can actually swim a little bit faster, but, you know, it says that they sometimes remain hanging in the branches after death. Yeah. So, I mean, sloths, they're lazy. They don't do anything. They basically sleep a lot of their day. Some sloths sleep on an average of 9.6 hours a day. That's pretty normal. The brown-throated sloth, he sleeps 15 to 18 hours a day. Some of the sloths sleep up to 20 hours a day. That is slothful. And my first point this morning of the slothful sluggards is that they love to sleep. They're sleepy. And look, sloths are very sleepy animals. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provided their meat in the summer and gather their food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So according to the Bible, we see that the opposite of the ant would be the one that's the sluggard. The ant's diligently working. He's providing things in a time when it's not even, you know, he doesn't need to work right now to provide his food. He's working right now to provide his food in the future. He's planning ahead. And we see the sluggard, he's just taking a nap. He's, I don't care what's going to happen in the fall. I don't care what's going to happen in the winter. I don't care what's going to happen in the summer. I'm just going to sleep right now because I'm so tired. I'm so slothful. And the reality is, inactivity causes you to be tired. If you don't do anything, you actually become more tired. If you just lay around all day, you'll feel more tired than if you worked all day. And in fact, many studies have proven that for employees to be more productive on the job, they'll encourage them to work out. They'll encourage them to work out at lunch or kind of go running or lift some weights or something. Because when you do that work, it actually boosts your energy and makes you more productive. Common sense, or at least in man's wisdom, you would think the more you work, the more tired you'd get, right? Like, man, if I go work out, then I'll be really tired and lazy and whatever. But actually, when you work, it actually makes you more energetic. When you don't work, it makes you more tired. If you just lay around in bed, if I ever sleep too much, I actually feel worse than if I didn't get a very good night's sleep. I mean, I feel less energetic. If I slept, I don't know, 10 hours, that's a lot. I wish I could do that sometimes. If I slept 10 hours or 12 hours, I would feel worse than a 5-hour night's sleep. Why? Because the more inactivity, the more slothful and sluggish that you will get. You say, man, I feel so tired. Well, why don't you get up and do something? You say, I want to fix it. Go work. Go do something. Be active. That's how you're going to get energy. That's how you're not going to just lay around and be slothful all the time. Your body will respond to what you're doing. Your body adapts to your behavior. So if you're going out and working, your body's going to kick all these endorphins and all this. It's going to try and use the energy. It's going to burn that fat off on your body, and then you won't look so slothful and sluggish. You say, how do I fix this? Well, I think the way to fix it is to have plans, okay? Because honestly, most people are slothful and sluggish because they don't know what to do. I mean, have you ever been on the job or you've ever had somebody wants you to do some work, but you don't know what to do exactly, so then you become very slothful and lazy about it, right? When you have a detailed plan, you know exactly what needs to take place, you know exactly what's going to happen, you're ready to go, it's a lot easier to be productive. It's a lot easier to work hard. When you don't know what you're going to do, when you have no plans, when you have nothing to do, it'll drive you insane. It'll make you slothful and sluggish. It'll cause you to have so much apathy that you won't even do anything. So what's the cure? Have some plans. Have some goals. What did the ant do? Well, what did he say? He provideth her meat in the summer and gather their food in the harvest. The ant is thinking, hey, you know what? It's going to be cold soon, and I'm going to get hungry in the winter, so I better start preparing now so that I can eat then. He has a plan. He has a goal. He's not just sitting there, well, it's hot and it's the harvest and I'm just going to take a nap. I'm just going to go do something else. Why? Because he has no plans. Because he has no ambition. Because he has no goals. You say, when are you slothful and lazy? When you have nothing to do. Look, kids, when they take their Christmas vacation, you know, from school, what do they do? They're really slothful and lazy because they don't have anything to do. They've been used to going to school and doing whatever or having plans or having something, but now they just sleep in and just do whatever. You know, they're really slothful and lazy because they have nothing to do. And I'm not saying that it's not okay to take a rest. I'm not saying that it's not okay to relax and enjoy your life. But if your whole life consists of sleeping, you're a slothful sluggard. You're not what the Bible is you know, exemplifying here. You know, if you want to rest one day a week, go for it. But the rest of your life should be working. You should consider what the ant does. He's constantly working, even when he doesn't have anything that is an immediate need. He's planning for the future. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 13, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and then shalt thou be satisfied with bread." Go, if you would, to Proverbs 19, Proverbs chapter 19. According to the Bible, you know, the people that are poor are often very slothful. They're very sluggish. That's just pretty much the common denominator, especially in America. Now, some foreign countries where they're just heavily oppressed with communism or socialism or something like that, I mean, no matter how hard they work, sometimes they can just be very poor. But in America, your average poor person today does not work hard. You know what they love to do? Sleep. And how many, I mean, just go down the street today, how many derelicts and bums today are just laying somewhere sleeping? I mean, you'd think this guy is in immediate need of some work. He has no money, no job, no house. I mean, that's some immediate attention. I need to start working, right? What do they do? Oh, I'm going to go take a nap. I mean, what in the world's going on, buddy? You're just going to go sleep? And they love to sleep and to slumber because they're slothful, because they're sluggish. Why? Because they have no goal. I mean, think of a bum. They don't have anywhere to be. They don't have anything to do. They don't have a boss to answer to. Why? They're so slothful and sluggish. And you want to be like the bum, don't have any goals. Have no ambition. Have no plans in the future. You will become a bum. You will become sleepy and slothful and sluggish and just lose everything that you have. Look, I have a lot of things that are coming up in the future. I have to go to work tomorrow, you know? I have to try and provide food for my children, for my family. I have to, you know, hopefully preach a sermon tonight, right? That's already been taken care of, but I have to preach more sermons, don't I? So there's tons of plans and ideas and goals in the future that we need to have. And even this church, if we're going to do anything big for God, we have to have goals, plans, and vision, or we will not accomplish anything for God. You say, look at the average church today that does nothing for God, that's not winning a bunch of people to Christ, that's not doing anything. You know what's the problem? No goal. No vision. They don't have a goal to reach anybody with the gospel. Look, the goal of Pure Words Baptist Church is to reach every single person in Houston with the gospel. Amen. That's a goal. That's a plan. That's a vision. And then from that, we need to make really specific, practical goals and plans to accomplish that vision, to accomplish that goal. But you know, the average church today, they don't try to knock a single door with the gospel because why? They don't have that goal. They don't have that vision. I guarantee if I call virtually every church in Houston up and I say, what's your goal? None of them would say to reach every single person in Houston the gospel. None of them would say that. Even if I suggested it, they'd be like, that's impractical. I can't do that. We're just trying to reach this area. You know, we're trying to bring as many people in to give us money. You know, that's our goal. We just want to see how much money we can get and build a new building. And then as soon as we pay that building off, we want to get another new building. And then we hope to get another bigger building. And then we hope to get a $50 million building. And then eventually we'll be Joel Osteen and we'll just buy some basketball stadium because the only goal is to have lots and lots of money. That's their goal. That's their vision. And they're only going to work hard towards that. They don't care about people. They don't care about preaching the gospel. They don't care about what this Bible says. They care about filthy lucre. And look, that's not going to motivate me to work very hard. You know what's going to motivate me to work really hard? People burning in hell for all of eternity. You know what? The fear of the Lord. Being pleasing unto God. So this church is going to have goals and plans and objectives. Let me give you some goals for 2019 for Pure Words Baptist Church. We're going to have another small town soul winning event in 2019. It's going to happen, like we did at Hempstead. I don't know if we're going to go to Hempstead for sure. We might go somewhere else, or maybe we'll just go back. I mean, it was a good event. I liked it. But we're going to have another small town soul winning event. Why? Because not only want to reach Houston, we want to reach the whole area. We want to find places where they don't have a good Baptist church and get them saved too, and get them to hear the gospel too. Not only that, we're going to participate in the Mega Marathon on April 20th. We're trying to help reach the vision of Pastor Anderson, who wants to have 150 locations where people are meeting and giving the gospel on the same day. You know how that's going to happen? Other people helping him realize that vision. Other people deciding, hey, we can start trying to figure out how to, you know, coordinate and find places for people to meet together on that day, and we're going to partner with them to accomplish that vision. Not only that, this church is going to produce a new documentary film. We're going to try our best to make, you know, an encouraging film that teaches the Bible to reach people, you know, to publicize. We'll make a card videos out of it or whatever to hand out. Why? Because we want the truth to go out. We're supposed to get on the housetops and preach the truth of God. This is not a cult. I'm not afraid of anything we believe. I want everybody to know it. I want to buy all the billboards in this town and put all of our doctrine on it. Obviously, I can't. It's too impractical. It's too costly. But I'm not afraid of anything I believe. I'm not afraid of anything that we teach. I want everybody to know it. And you know what's going to get people turned on to the truth? Hearing it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How many people today are not saved because they just never heard a clear presentation of the gospel? I mean, you give them a clear presentation, they get saved right away. The only thing stopping them was what? Hearing it. Someone going and preaching them the gospel. Not only that, I want to have our own English and Spanish gospel presentations that we can have on our website, that we can promote, that we can incorporate in a lot of things. Not only that, I want to have a false Bible burning. Now, I haven't had the date yet. I have a couple ideas for this, okay? It could be like July 4th. It could be like our one-year anniversary. It just depends, okay? But a goal is we want to try and take as many false Bibles as we can and give King James Bibles out, and then we'll burn them. I can't think of a better thing to do than burn them. And you know what? It would be great if we could burn every single false Bible in this country, in the world. I would love that. That would give me a lot of joy because I love God's word. I love the pure words of God. So that's our goals. Now, those are all pretty attainable. We'll probably tie them down with maybe more, a little bit, you know, more timelines or whatever. But those are some goals. Not only that, we have a lot of plans and ideas for Pure Words Baptist Church. Here's some other ideas and plans that we have. I want to get a church van so we can provide transportation for people when we go on missions trips, soul winning trips. Also, if someone want to give them a ride to church or whatever. We're going to have some attendance record keeping. We haven't really done that exactly from like a public perspective. I've been keeping attendance records. But what we'll do is we'll have like ice cream stored up. And if we break one of our attendances for any of the services, we'll get to enjoy some ice cream after the service. So right now, I'm waiting to basically finish this week. So then we'll have all our totals for 2018. And I'm just throwing out the first weekend. Okay, just because it was a little bit exaggerated with visitors. But our Sunday morning attendance record so far is 48 people. So most we've ever had on a Sunday morning service was 48. Sunday evening service was 36. And Wednesday night was 33. So in 2019, when we break one of these records, we'll get to enjoy some ice cream afterwards. Amen. Maybe some motivation to bring a friend or a family member or your sheev with you when you get them saved out soul winning. Not only that, I want to have some plans and ideas. This is not necessarily definitely going to happen. This is just our goals and ideas of what we're going to do. We want to have a foreign missions trip to Mexico. Probably, you know, go to where McAllen is and maybe do like a across the border type thing. Maybe do some foreign missions in Europe or India. Now, that probably will not happen in 2019. It's possible. But, you know, maybe going to other countries and actually evangelizing other areas with the gospel. Not only that, I want to have a gospel presentation in every major language, in the top 20 languages, on our website, where you can just say, hey, you know, I don't speak this language. Oh, hey, we got this one. Because whenever I preach my sermon about the, you know, preaching in all these languages, I can't remember the name of that sermon now, but it was basically speaking in other tongues or something like that. I talked about how, you know, 70 or 80% of the world falls on the top 20 languages. I mean, we can reach a majority of the world with the gospel by just getting those covered. And then we can continue to get even more languages and more languages. But let's just have a goal. Let's just try and get 20. That's pretty practical. I want to have multiple documentaries. I have other documentaries that I have in plan and in store. I want to do a Bible series that I'm pretty excited about. There, we want to get better audio video equipment. We want to learn more hymns from the hymnal. We want to use more of the piano in the services and the singing, maybe more instruments in the future. I want to get some of the RGV, you know, Reynolds Gomez 2010 Bibles to give out, hand out. I've been trying to work on that since day one. It's just, it's hard. It's hard to get them. You know, we're trying to work towards that. We want to get more sermon handouts. So like the Once Saved, Always Saved. We want to get more, some different options for that. I want to have some Spanish resources to even hand out. So maybe a Spanish sermon, maybe just something that we could hand to somebody that you get saved in Spanish that you could give them some kind of material that would be nice to have. I would like to have a College Station marathon, you know, in the future. Possibly even we can try to partner up with some of the other churches that are, you know, in Texas that would want to go with us and just have a big marathon in College Station. I want to have a conference. I want to have our own, you know, special event that we like to throw on. We're going to have lots of church fellowship events. We had the Chili Cook-Off. We'll do that every year on October 31st, but we're going to have other church fellowship events, like, you know, a church picnic and other things. So there's a lot of plans, a lot of ideas. I'm not just sitting here just saying, well, the only thing that I've planned for our church is to preach a sermon this morning, and I didn't even plan that. No, I have lots of plans, lots of ideas, lots of things that I'm going to do. Why? So I don't just lay around sleeping all day. So I don't just go home and just take a nap. Just do whatever. No, there's people dying going to hell today. So this afternoon, instead of taking a nap, which I would love to do, I'm going to go out and preach the gospel. Amen. To get people saved. That's what I'm going to do. You look at Proverbs 19, verse 14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. So a lot of times in Proverbs, it'll just skip from verse to verse and not necessarily directly correlated. But sometimes it even has a correlation. And right here it's saying, look, a prudent wife, she's from the Lord. Meaning, what's a prudent wife? She works hard. She's diligent. She's always providing things for her husband. She's a good helpmeet unto her husband. But you know what the opposite of that would be? The slothful, sluggard wife, that's terrible. That's awful. That's frustrating. The Bible says it would be better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a contentious and angry woman. You know, having a bad wife is worse than no wife. Okay? So having a prudent wife, though, that's from the Lord. So we see there's a blessing and a cursing of a wife. Go to Proverbs chapter 24. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 5, I'll read for you. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You know what I'm trying to do? Wake you up a little bit. Arise out of your sleep and your slumber. Have some goals. Why don't you have some vision for your life? You say, I have no idea what I'm going to do tomorrow. I have no idea what I'm going to do next year. I have no idea what I'm going to do 5 years from now. Sounds like you're going to take a lot of naps. What I'm thinking. You know what? If you actually have some goal and some vision and some ideas, you're going to accomplish a lot more for God. And you can rest when you're in heaven. You know, Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. He's our rest. You know, got some nice padded chairs this morning so you can sit there. I mean, I'm not making you stand during the service. Some people make you stand during the whole reading of the Bible, you know, and through the songs. You're getting to sit here just listening to the Word of God. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So we see a guy. He walks by the sluggard. He walks by the slothful guy. He sees his vineyard, and it's not kept up. His house is a mess. His house is a wreck. Everything in this guy's life is dirty and gross, and it's not taken care of. It's been negligent. And this guy says, I'm going to learn from that. I'm going to learn. You know, when I take my kids to the trailer park area to go soul winning, they can learn from the bad example of all these people that like to live in their own filth. Some people love to live in filth. And you know what? You can look at that and you can say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that person. He received instruction, and what? He wants to change his ways. He's not even as bad as this person, but he's just looking at how disgusting it is that this person likes to live in their own filth. He's like, I want to make sure I'm taking care of my stuff. That people aren't walking by my vineyard and being like, oh, look at this guy. Look at this guy's house. Look at this guy's car. Look at this guy's clothes. Look at this guy doesn't take care of anything. He's so negligent and slothful and lazy and a sluggard. And look at this. Your poverty's going to come upon you. Look, the person that's poor does not work hard. You say, oh, there's just these really hardworking people that are just so poor. Okay, don't believe you. You know, the people that work really hard are not living in abject poverty. They're not living in filth. Now, obviously, not every single person has the same amount of money. And, you know, the Bible says that having food and clothing, let us be there with content. So poverty, according to the Bible, in my opinion, is not you living in a 5-car garage house, okay? But you have food on the table, you have clothing, you're well-to-do, you're not living in filth, you're not struggling to pay your bills, you can make it. And the person that works really hard is not going to struggle to make it in America today. Now, we also see this. This guy had a vineyard, but what does he do with it? He wastes it. He had this opportunity to produce something with this vineyard, but he wasted it. Go to Proverbs chapter 18 now. And we see the second attribute of a slothful sluggard is they're wasteful. They waste the things that they have. They're not diligent with the things that have been given unto them. Having a vineyard's great. I mean, this guy has a great opportunity. He has great resources, but he wastes them. He does not use them. Proverbs 18, verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Saying what? The guy that's slothful will not use that which he has. He will just ruin things. You'll give him something and he'll waste it. You know, you go give a bum some food today, they'll take a bite out of it and throw it on the ground. They'll just waste it. I'm so hungry. I'm just so starving. Okay, here's a banana. I don't want that. Here's some celery. Don't want that. Here's some carrots. Look, the Bible says the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Amen. If they were truly hungry, look, you think that if I take carrots and bananas and apples to children in Africa that are really starving that they wouldn't eat them? They would love it. They would eat the core, okay? So these people that are on these bums on the street corner, guess what? They're not hungry because they just waste it. There's trash everywhere. They don't want to eat it. And look, it's because they're slothful. Wake up today. The bum on the corner is not the person the Bible's constantly telling you to help out and feed and love and take care of. No, that's your brother in church that's hardworking and he's struggling to get by for whatever reason. That's the person you're supposed to love and care for and take, you know, appreciation of. Not this derelict bum that refuses to work. He's a slothful sluggard. Look at Ecclesiastes. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I'll tell you about the sloth again. Because we're talking about sloths, right? Let's go back and learn some more about sloths. Well, it says that sloths, their newborns stay with the mother for about 5 months. But it says this, in some cases, young sloths die from a fall indirectly because the mothers prove unwilling to leave the safety of the trees to retrieve the young. The basically, from science, we learn that a sloth will produce a baby, and they'll be in the tree, and the baby will fall down, and the baby doesn't die from the fall. So it's still alive. But the mother is too lazy to climb down the tree and just get her baby and carry it back up. So the baby just lays there unprotected and a predator come by and kill it. We'll take care of it and kill it. Why? Because she's too negligent with the things that she's been given. She's just a waster. She's been given a child, something so precious, so valuable, and they just waste it. They don't even want to take care of it. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Now go back to Proverbs chapter number 9. So you say, how come our house, you know, is falling through? Well, it sounds like you're not taking care of it. Sounds like you're not maintaining it. You know, that's why some people like to rent, is they say, I don't have to maintain my property, right? But if you own a house, you got to fix it. You got to work on it. I have these fence posts. Man, one falls over every single day. I mean, I might as well just go get a whole bunch of screws and just fix all the fence posts because every day one is falling over from the wind. It's just ridiculous. I mean, I fix one free fall down. I'm like, who put this fence together? It's like put together with gum or something. I mean, what's happening? Houses fall apart. Things break down. Things don't get better over time. They get worse over time. So you got to constantly fix it and improve it and work on it. But not only could this apply to our physical house, the Bible uses the word house for a lot of things, doesn't it? Look at Proverbs 9, verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn her out seven pillars. Now, what's the famous verse that we love in this church? Acts 16, verse 31, right? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. What is he talking about? If you get saved and your physical dwelling gets saved too. No, he's talking about the people in your house. He's talking about a family. And you know what? There's people that will neglect their family, and their family will be destroyed. Their family will ruin. Their family will decay. They're a great waster of the resources that they've been given. If you look at most old IFB churches today, what will you find? A bunch of old people. You know what? They wasted their children. None of their children want to come to that church. None of their children are interested in serving God. None of their children are King James only Bible-believing Christians. Why? Because they wasted their opportunity with their children. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. You know why children don't go to the church that their parents took them to? Because the parents did not teach them the Bible, because the parents were not faithful, because the parents wasted the opportunity of their children. You know, we just show up to church sometimes whenever we feel like it. We don't ever read the Bible ourselves. We don't know anything. We don't go soul winning. We don't participate in anything. And then the kids, they just want to go to the cool church, the one that gets some coffee. Or they just hate church because they saw the hypocrisy of their parents and they hated it so much, they decide they don't want to go to church. But how about this? How about if you just don't take care of your children? What does that sound like? Well, I mean, I encourage homeschooling. But here's the thing. Most people are what? Lazy. Most people are slothful by nature. And so when I encourage homeschooling, some people hear, oh, okay, that just means keep my kids home. No. That means teaching and training your kids. It's hard work. And you know, a lot of times people get homeschooling a bad name because they don't teach their children. They just keep them away from school. Look, that's not how your kids are going to grow up to be good people. Your children are going to be, you know, well-educated and smart because you teach and train them. I want to replace you teaching them than the government teaching them. I don't want to just take away teaching. I don't want to just take away, you know, the public school system and replace it with nothing. It's called unschooling. It's where you just don't do anything. And look, if you don't have plans, if you don't have goals, if you don't have any vision for homeschooling, you will fail. You can't wake up in the morning and say, I guess we'll just learn something maybe. No, you need to plan curriculum. You need to have goals. You need to have vision. And look, anytime a parent does this, it's always going to be better. But if they're slothful, hey, let's just sleep in. Let's just hang out and do whatever we want and watch the TV and we'll just, you know, just go run some errands. Look, your kids will be stupid. And I don't want to raise a church of stupid people. So, hey, if you're going to homeschool, teach them, train them, be diligent about it, get a curriculum, get some ideas, get some vision, have some goals. Look, the public school system, they say, hey, at the end of this year, they have to know this and this and this, and here's the test that they're supposed to pass, and here's all these, you know, standards and curriculum. Look, I'm for that. Have some goals, have some vision. Say, hey, at the end of this year, they better know X, Y, and Z. They better be able to read. They better be able to write. They better be able to pass this arithmetic. They better do all of these type of things. If you don't have that, you're basically wasting it, aren't you? You're just wasting your children. God's giving you all these children. He's blessing you with this opportunity, and you're just saying, I don't want it. I'm just going to let the house decay and wax old because I don't love my children. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. You know, being a parent is a full-time job. You say, it's hard. Well, I wouldn't want you to do anything hard, would I? Let's just take a nap. Let's just all go home and sleep. Because isn't that, let's not be like the ant. Let's be like the sloth, right? Where we can just find a comfy position where we don't even have to put any, you know, effort in, and we can just die that way. Right? Is that what we want to be? No, I want to be like the ant. I want to be thinking about things that are going to happen in the future. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth them chasteneth betimes. If you do not spank your children, you hate them. I'm serious. If you're not spanking your children on a regular basis, you hate them. And look, my children mess up, And guess what? I'm going to use the rod of correction on them because I love them. And you know what? I see people all the time, their kids are horrible, they're being super disrespectful, and they never get a spanking. Look, if you love your kids, you use that bathroom and you teach them a lesson, you go to the car, you take them home, wherever you need to do it, but you better apply the rod of correction because you love your children. And look, if my children misbehave, it's going to happen. And they're going to misbehave. Trust me. I've been around them. I'm still working on it. Look, go to Proverbs 22. If we want to have a church that people actually enjoy, you got to discipline your children. I don't want to come to a church nursery for church. I want to come to a place where parents actually rule their children, where they actually apply the rod of correction, where the child can actually sit through the service and quietly listen, quietly pay attention to the servant. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know what? When a kid screams, I don't get mad at that kid. When a kid misbehaves, I'm not upset with the kid. You know, when a kid does something foolish, I'm not upset with that children. Ever. Virtually never. You know who I think about? The parent. And you know what I get mad at? When the parent doesn't discipline them. I don't even get mad that it happened. Things are going to happen. Your kids are going to mess up. My kids are going to mess up. But then when you don't deal with the situation, that's what's frustrating. You ever been to Walmart and the kid's kicking and screaming on the floor? That doesn't upset me. You know what upsets me? Get off the floor. Come on. One. I'm going to count to three. One, two, and a half. Come on. Will you please get off the floor? Come. I'll give you the candy now. Will you take the candy? I don't want it anymore. I don't want the candy. I'm getting really mad. Not because of the kid. Because the parent won't punish the child. And you see, parents, they're holding their kid and they're kicking and screaming and flailing and saying, I hate you, and hitting the parent. Wow. Yeah. You would get beat hardcore from me. And look, there's children, they're disrespectful to other parents in the church or out in public. They're you know, doing things that are wrong. You better be punishing them. And look, I'm not against you telling them, giving them instruction. We should. We should explain why they're getting punished. But you know what? A 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old many times doesn't understand it. You know what they understand? Wow, my bottom is lit up like a Christmas tree. I don't want to do that again. That hurt. And guess what? It should hurt. If it doesn't hurt, you're not doing it right. It's got to hurt. They better cry. Go to Proverbs 23. Look at verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou tellest him kindly, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. So obviously we're not talking about physically injuring the child, because according to this, if you're doing it right, they can't die from it. I mean, you're not inflicting, any permanent damage on the child, but it better be temporary damage. They better feel it. And look, obviously, a 6-month-old, I'm not going to apply the rod of correction, okay? The 6-month-old doesn't get anything, all right? But as they get older, as they get to a point in which you can instruct them, you can apply physical discipline, you better do it. And the Bible says betimes, meaning early. Early and often. I want to get that foolishness out as quickly as possible. I don't want to wait until they're a teenager and they hate me. Because then, all hell's going to break loose. Look, I want them to be well-disciplined as early as possible, so they can sit through the sermon, so they can hear God's word, so that they cannot be turned into hell. The Bible says, look, if you don't do it, you're literally risking your child's life to hell. Yeah. The parents that don't spank their children are trying to get their children to go to hell. And look, these liberal libtards that, hate the government and hate all authority and don't want to respond to any kind of correction, they're very subject to hell. They don't want, you tell them, hey, we all deserve hell. I don't deserve hell. I don't deserve anything bad. I'm good and I'm special. And tell me how awesome I am and how unique I am. Even though I'm a disgusting, filthy pervert and I want to cram it down your throat, look, I'm not for it. Go to Matthew 25. You say, are you preaching this about me? Well, if you have kids, yes. Every single one of them. I'm preaching to myself, all right? I'm preaching to every single person because the Proverbs applies to everyone.
It doesn't apply to one person. It applies to everybody.
Look, clean up after yourself. Clean up after your children. Don't be so negligent. Don't be a problem in the church. Be a solution. Say, hey, I'm not even going to clean up after my kids. I'm going to clean up after other kids. Because I just love the church so much, because I'm so diligent, because I care so much. But when your kids make a big mess and you just say, oh, that's unfortunate, I'm going to walk away from that. What? Nobody wants to be around that. Nobody likes that. Nobody wants to visit a church where it's run by the children. You know who should be running the church? The men. The men of the house should be running the house of God, and then the women should be taking care of their children. Look at Matthew 25, verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strowed. Now, in this is the parable of the talents. He gives one guy five, he gives another two, then he gives another one, and another one he gives him 10, five, and one. It's basically the same story. But the guy that gets the one, he's so ungrateful about the one, he just buries it. He doesn't even try to produce any more from the, he doesn't try to make it fruitful. He doesn't try to reproduce it. He just goes and buries it. And when the Lord returns, he says, what? You didn't even take it to the bank and give me some usury on it? He says, thou wicked and slothful servant. And you know, the reality is, God could say this about two areas of our children. Your physical children, not only that, your spiritual children too. If you don't take care of the children God gave you, if you're a great waster of your children, God is looking at you saying, you slothful sluggard, you wicked and slothful servant, you better take care of that child I blessed you with, that I gave you. Not only that, how about your spiritual children? Oh, I don't want to get anybody saved. I mean, I'm saved. I have the gospel. I have the greatest gift known to man. The person next to me at the supermarket, the person that lives next door to me, is going to burn in hell for all of eternity, but I'm just going to bury it. I don't want to preach the gospel because I'm so slothful and wicked. And look, there's so many Christians today, they've never given one person the gospel in their life. They've never gotten one person saved. They've never even tried to get one person saved. They've never even been a silent partner one time in their life. And God's saying, you're a wicked and slothful servant. If Christ were to come down and stare you in the face, what would he say? Is he looking at an ant? Or is he looking at the slothful sluggard? And the reality is, this is how God feels right now. You say, you're mean, Pastor Shelley. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Go to 1 John chapter number 2. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, not slothful in business. Remember that? That's the next week's verse, all right? Not slothful in business. Should have been this week. Hebrews 6 verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Judges chapter 18, when he's talking about the children of Israel entering in the promised land, being faithful Christians, walking in the Spirit, doing God's commandments, he says that they should not be slothful to go and to enter and possess the field that God has already won for them. Look, the Bible says in Mark chapter 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You have the greatest gift. And you know what? You're selfish if you never preach the gospel. Hey, everybody over here is dying and going to hell, and there's a free gift. I mean, it's super easy. All you have to do is receive it, and you'll be saved from the worst punishment imaginable. But I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to go take it myself and hide it and bury it. I just hate everybody else. I'm so slothful and wicked. Look at 1 John chapter number 2, verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Look, right now, if you were to stand before Christ, you would either be greatly ashamed or you would have confidence. But the reality is, even though he's not here yet, you're in that status. So here's my question. How confident are you to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Do you really want to tally up all your works right now and account everything? Or do you want to say, hey, maybe 2019, I could do a little bit better. I could have a little bit more confidence toward Christ. Why? Because if I don't warn you, you will stand before Christ one day and you will be greatly ashamed. He'll say, hey, what'd you do with that talent I gave you? Remember that great gift I gave you, everlasting life? Hey, what'd you do with that? I buried it. I did nothing with it. I never preached the gospel to anybody because apparently I just hate people. Apparently I'm so selfish and so lazy and so slothful. And look, most churches today, they're not telling anybody to preach the gospel to anyone. Why? Because they don't care about that. They don't have any vision. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You have the power to save somebody this afternoon. Oh, that sounds like a good day to take a nap. It's cold. It's rainy. Tired. I don't have any goals. I don't have any vision. What does it matter? Look, Christ is going to be greatly ashamed of you. Do you think he wanted to crawl up on that cross and die for you and go to hell for 3 days and three nights? No, he was sweating as great drops of blood. He was agonizing the shame of that. And you can't even go out and share the best gift known to man? And, you know, we have so much wealth in this country. We have so much blessing. You can wear a coat. You can wear a hat. I mean, you can get an umbrella. Look, I'm going to go out and preach the gospel this afternoon. Why? Because I don't want Christ to be ashamed of me. I don't want Christ to be ashamed of you. Go to Proverbs 22 now. Proverbs chapter number 22. And look, most people, you know why they do it? Because the master's away. It's kind of hard to do it in his presence. You know, if Christ was literally following you around everywhere you went, you'd probably change some of your behaviors, wouldn't you? I mean, think about it. If Christ is sitting here, he's just right here, you know, sitting by Eli, and he's like, hey, Brother Trapp, are you going to go soul winning with me today? What do you think you'd say? The Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, but guess what? He is here. He is watching your actions. It's just, you're not aware of it. And look, when the master's away, you should still do that which is right. Amen. You should still be a good servant. And obviously, we have lives. We have things that we have to do. I'm not trying to browbeat you this morning. I'm not trying to make you do something you don't want to do. But at the same time, I want you to have the right realization of what the Bible teaches. I want you to have the right opinion and viewpoint and perspective of, oh, wow, Christ is watching every single one of my actions. Maybe I should change a few of them. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. It's raining, Pastor. It's cold out there. I mean, look, the slothful guy, he's going to come up with excuses. He has every excuse in the book not to preach the gospel. And this is why my third point of a slothful sluggard is that they're frustrating to work with. You do not want to work with this type of person. It's so frustrating. It's so annoying. I don't want to deal with it. Look, there's so many people. You know, with so many time, virtually, you show up and you go with us. I'm not going to sit here and hold someone's hand to go out and preach the gospel, okay? I'm not going to pick you up and carry you. Now, look, I'm going to try and help people as much as possible, but it's annoying when you have to carry somebody all the way to the finish line. It's annoying when you have to take them on your back. It's annoying when you hand them a map or you give them clear instructions. I don't know where to go. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just so helpless. I'm so slothful and lazy, I can't even follow some simple instructions. I wasn't paying attention when you were speaking to me. Like, how many times I have to tell people something, right? I don't want to have to do it. It's frustrating. Isn't it frustrating when you tell somebody to do something and they don't do it? Oh, wait, every parent feels this way with their kids, don't they? It's the same with anything. Your employer doesn't like it when you have to tell them multiple times. If your employer is constantly giving you the same instructions over and over, let me tell you a secret. He's frustrated with you. He thinks you're slothful and lazy. He wants you to fix it. Why don't you take the instructions the one time and then do it? Go to Proverbs 26. I have you turn there. Proverbs chapter 26. I'll read for you in Proverbs 19. It says, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Now, it's interesting because Proverbs 22 and 19, they combine together. And then he says the exact same thing in Proverbs 26. So it must be important. Look at Proverbs 26, verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than him. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it to his mouth again. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. This guy is laying in his bed. just tossing and turning. Oh, I'm just laying here. How does he know there's a lion in the street? I mean, what in the world? This guy's coming up with the most ridiculous excuses. Have you ever worked with a guy? They come to work late. They blow off work and they try to come up with some excuse. Yeah, I was like driving and then I got, you know, my flat tire and then, you know, aliens abducted my friend and then, you know, it's like, what are you talking about? Just say that you're a slothful, lazy person. You know, just admit it. You know, they can't admit it though. They have to come up with some stupid excuse. Oh, there was a lion in the street. You know, oh, I couldn't get my shirt. You know, it was caught in the dryer and then my dog ate it and then, you know, I had to go buy another shirt and every store was closed. And it's like, they're just making stuff up. They're just a pathological liar because they've had to try to cover for their slothful actions every single time. He needs to be spoon-fed. You know, and the slothful person at work, they won't just do work. You have to you have to tell them everything. You say, hey, go clean that up over there. And they say, like this section or how much of it or what do you want to do with this? Or can you show me how to put it in the trash can? And, you know, is this obvious trash? Should I put this in there? Oh, I didn't know you actually meant clean up the floor. I thought you meant just tidy it around, okay? Like, you just have to sit there and tell them every single little detail and point. It's so frustrating. It's so difficult. Look, I even try to, you know, provide people with things of the gospel, okay? But at the end of the day, I'm not going to be your mouthpiece. I'm not going to tell you every little word and every little phrase and every little sentence. You got to figure that out yourself. Don't you know the gospel? Aren't you saved? What did you hear? Just repeat that back. Hey, didn't Jesus Christ die on the cross for your sins? Don't you have a little bit of zeal in your heart? Aren't you excited? I mean, hey, Jesus Christ paid all my sins. Let me tell you all about it. You have nothing to say. What did you believe? What did you trust in? What does the Bible say? Learn some verses. Memorize some of the Bible. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. And look, I'm not mad at anybody in this room. I'm just telling you these things because other people feel this way. Everybody feels this way. People in this church feel this way. Your boss feels this way. Your in-laws feel this way. Your spouse feels this way. Your kids feel this way. Your parents. I mean, everybody feels this way. And so it's important to just say it sometimes so you realize, wake up a little bit. And you know what you should be thinking of in this sermon? Yourself. Not your spouse, not your kids, not the person on the aisles next to you, not somebody in the back, not somebody that didn't show up. Look, the Bible says in Proverbs 10, verse 26, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. It says it's so hurtful, it's so painful to work with this type of person. It's like smoke in your eyes. Now, if you have smoke in your eyes, have you ever had that? It stings, it hurts, you immediately want to get away. You're just like, I mean, it's so painful. It's like that. If you have this person working with you, you're like, I don't want to give you any work to do. I'm going to have to sit here and hold your hand. I might as well just do it myself. And that's what most people do. When you have a slothful, sluggard person, you just decide, oh, I'm just going to do it myself. I'll just try to get it done. It'd be like me trying to motivate every single church in Houston to go out and preach the gospel. I'm just going to do it myself. You know, I'm not going to try and get you out there. It's impossible. You're so slothful and lazy and sluggish, and most of you are unsaved, if not 99.9% of you. I'm just going to go out and do it myself. You know what's also frustrating about these people is they're always late. You know who's late? Slothful, sluggish people. Now, why were people slothful and sluggish? What did I say? Because they have no plans. You know how you show up somewhere on time? You actually think about it. You say, hey, I want to be at church at 10:15 because service starts at 10:30. So then you know how you do this? You decide when you want to show up. If you don't want to be late somewhere, you say, I want to be here at 10:15, 10:20, 10:10, whatever. 10:15, all right? Then you say, how long does it take for me to get there from my house? Oh, it takes 30 minutes. That means I have to leave at 9:45, don't I? If I actually want to show up on time, I have to leave at 9:45. Then you have to think, well, how long does it take for me to get ready? Oh, it takes 30 minutes. That means I have to start getting ready at 9:15. And guess what? If you want to go show up to church on time, you have to wake up before 9:15. You know how people, oh, but what does the slugger do? I'm just going to keep sleeping. Just keep in the snooze button. and no plan, no idea, no thought process, no anything. I just want to show up late to everything in my life because I have no plans, no thoughts, no guidance. I'm not like the ant. I just love sleeping. I love just laying around, doing whatever, not thinking about it. This is why people are late. And if you're late to everything, I guarantee you didn't plan it. I guarantee you didn't think about it. Now, obviously, some of us have more obstacles than others. I mean, if you've got a bunch of young children, it's a lot more difficult. But, and none of us are perfect. I'm late to sometimes the things. But you know what? If it's a constant pattern, if it's a constant habit, you have to realize this is how I'm going to fix it. I'm actually think about it, plan it, make an effort. What if everybody showed up to church late? Would that be great? Wouldn't it be great if I'm just up here singing by myself all the songs and the announcements? Hey, time for announcements. Hey, who wants to volunteer? Oh, nobody's here. Nobody's doing anything. You know, what if everybody just goes and uses the bathroom at the same time? Can you not hold? I mean, do I ever use the bathroom? Hey, wait a minute. Y'all just turn somewhere. I'm gonna go run to the bathroom real quick. Look, there's some people that use the bathroom every service. It's like, what in the world? Can you not hold it for like 5 minutes? I mean, what's going on? Look, and I'm not saying if you really got to use the bathroom. If you really have to use the bathroom, use the bathroom. I'm not against you using the bathroom. But I'm just saying, look, the slothful sluggard person, he's just looking for an excuse to do anything else. An excuse to do anything but work. You ever work with this type of person on the job? They just want to talk or do anything but working they want to do. They're interested in. They want to try and do. They're late to everything. This is why they're constantly fired. Because they're constantly late. They're not doing anything. They're not working hard. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 12. Look, it's frustrating when you neglect everything. What if everybody's children were all screaming at the same time and all the parents are doing nothing about it? They're just sitting there just like, whatever. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't you just love it if all the kids just started screaming? I would not like that. I would not appreciate that. Just as much as you wouldn't, I wouldn't. And so, obviously, we should all be diligent in what we're doing. The Bible says the way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. You know what? The life of a sluggard is hard. That's my fourth point. And I'm going to go through these last two pretty quickly. But look, if you're a slothful sluggard person, your life's going to suck. You say, man, you're so mean and so awful. Look, I'm trying to give you a better life. You know, Joel Osteen's trying to give you a better life by trying to get rich. I want you to have a better life by not being a slothful sluggard, by not being late to everything, by not having so many excuses, by actually having confidence that what you're doing, the Lord's pleased with it. Amen. There's people who live their whole lives trying to please God, and they don't please Him at all because all the things that they're doing are wrong. They're not doing it according to the Bible. They go to church every single week. They're involved in the choir program, and they're involved. They do all these. They clean the church. They do all these things. But God's just like, why don't you just go out and preach the gospel one time? Why don't you just open your Bible? Why don't you actually follow the commandments? Why don't you raise your children to come to church? You know, there's parents, they'll volunteer in the children's church. I mean, they're volunteering in the children's church for decades, and then their kids don't come to church. Talk about neglecting your own vineyard. Talk about neglecting the thing in your life. It's ridiculous. And look, sloths, they have hard lives. I don't want to live the life of the sloth. He's a constant, you know, victim to many predators. It says not only this, sloths, their fur hosts symbiotic algae. Look, because they're just laying on the tree for so long in motionless states, algae from the tree grows on them. They start turning green, literally. You look at the back, that's why it's called moss back sloth. You know why? Because literally the algae will grow on their back. You know what also comes with algae? It's a small ecosystem of its own, housing all kinds of things like bugs, sandflies, mosquitoes, lice, ticks, mites, blood-sucking flies. And look, slothful people will be taken advantage of by lots of wicked people. You know, wicked people prey on the slothful. You know, they're not really interested in the guy that's real diligent, that's paying attention, that's awake, that knows about his surroundings. They try to prey on the weak. They try to prey on those that can't even take care of themselves. They're just going to lay there. You come and rob them blind, they're just laying there. Those are lying in the streets. I'm not, you know, I can't do anything. Look, the diligent man is going to protect that which he has. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. If you want to be heavily oppressed, be lazy. You know why America is so oppressed today? Because they're so lazy. They don't want to work. If everybody in America wanted to work and wanted to work hard, our government would not be so terrible. You know why our government's so awful? Because there's so many lazy, slothful people just trying to, you know, get the government to help them out. But you know what it's like? It's like a bunch of blood-sucking flies and lice and ticks and maggots. That's what the government is with all their stupid programs. Like, I looked it up. You can't even believe how many taxes we have in this country. I found a list. It has 97 different taxes that we pay in America. And I thought of one immediately that wasn't even on this list. Because recently, I went to Fort Worth to stay in a hotel, and on the sheet, it has a tourism tax. I have to pay 2% just for going to this hotel. Tourist tax. How great is that? How wonderful I get to be oppressed with a 2% tourist tax. Here's some other ones. Air transportation tax. Just flying a plane, taxed. I mean, you know, biodiesel fuel tax. Buying gas, taxed. Capital gains, taxed. That means you buy a piece of property and the value of it increases and you sell it. Oh, well, we better tax you on that. I mean, we wouldn't want you to actually make some money. Fishing license, just providing yourself some food. Oh, we better tax you on that one. Garbage tax. What? Throwing away my trash? I mean, the government's just thinking, what are things people do? Well, tax that, you know. Pretty soon we'll have a breathing tax. You think I'm lying? I mean, oh, this air is real precious. It's, you know, the property of the government. So you're taking some of our air. We better start taxing you on that. Gift taxes. The government ruins gifts. You can't even just receive a gift. You have to pay a tax on it. Anything over $10,000 cash, automatically taxed by the government. I mean, you go on, these people go on these TV shows and win all these prizes. They're, you know, consolation prize. They get to pay all these taxes to the government. You know, you win a car. It's like, I won a car. Hey, do you have $10,000 to give the government? No. So that, you know what they do? They have to sell the car and then try to just get half of the money or whatever they lost from the gift tax. You don't even get to enjoy the gifts that you get because the government's so oppressive in this country. Owning a gun, tax. Hotel, tax. Property, tax. I hate property tax. Man, I have to pay so much money in property taxes. Even if I just own my home, it's like I have to pay like $700 a month just to live in it. It's like, what in the world? Toll booth taxes. Oh, don't get me started on that one. School taxes. I'm not even going to use a public school one time in this area. Never. And I have to pay for it. Talk about oppression. Tanning taxes. Getting a tan. I mean, I don't recommend that, but I'm just like, look at the oppression. Tire recycling fees. Tire taxes. Water rights. I mean, just anything the government can put their little tentacles in and the little parasites is he's going to take from you. Why? It's because we're slothful. It's because we're just hanging on the tree and we don't want to work, so we let all these parasites come on our back and just live on our back. The government just wants to parasite your back because of all the slothful, lazy people. And here's my last point. Go to Proverbs 21. We're almost done. When you're a slothful, sluggish, lazy person, you will be filled with covetousness. It's a dangerous road to go down. Look at Proverbs 21, verse 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. You know when you're not wanting to buy stuff when you're working? You know when you have nothing to do, when you're just laying around, you just desire to buy. That's why these rich people, they don't have to work. They're just constantly wanting to buy stuff. Buy a car, buy a boat, buy a house. And then all of a sudden they have no money. All of a sudden they're completely broke and they're like, now I have a bunch of junk in my house that I didn't want because they're just laying around doing nothing. When you're lazy, when you're slothful, all you have to do, let's just shop, I guess. Let's just think about all the things I don't have. Let me just desire things that I don't possess. So I'm just going to be so, you know, covetous because I'm so lazy. Laziness breeds covetousness. When you work hard, you're content with the things you have. When you work hard all day and you come home, you're just content to go to bed. When you're slothful and lazy, you have nothing to do, you just constantly desire. All you have time for is just to think about the things you don't have. And you know, lots of people, they'll claim that they'll work hard if they had something they don't, right? They say, oh, if I had a really nice house, then I'd clean it. No, you wouldn't. Hey, if I had that really cool tool, then I'd build something. Nope. Man, if I had that really nice, you know, nail gun with the compressor, then I'd fix my fence. No. Either you'd fix it with the hammer and nails, or you wouldn't fix it. Look, just because you have nice stuff doesn't make you a better person. In fact, having nice stuff usually extenuates your worst attributes. That's why people that win the lottery, man, it's just worse. The guy that's kind of a drunk, he wins the lottery, now he's a full-blown alcoholic. Why? Because it just extenuates all of your lust and greed because you become more covetous. It makes you worse of a person. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, the last places we'll look at. The Bible says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. You want to have nice things? Work hard. You want to be slothful and lazy and full of covetousness? Don't do anything. Just lay around all day and dream about your fancy mansion that you're never going to have. Dream about your Corvette that you're never going to drive down the road. Think about all the things that you don't have, the lust of the flesh that you just desire to have. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. It's talking about women, and it's saying when women have nothing to do, they get into trouble. Why? This is true for everybody. When you're idle, you get into sin. And you get into wicked sin, and that sin gets into more sin. Look, you want to avoid sin? Get busy. Hey, what are you doing this afternoon? I'm going to go out soul winning. I'm going to avoid temptations of all kinds of sin. Look, if I'm busy at work, if I'm busy, you know, raising a family, if my wife's busy instructing the children and cooking and cleaning, she'll avoid a lot of sin in her life. If a woman just sits around and does nothing, it's going to be sin after sin. She's going to neglect the kids won't be disciplined, the kids will be awful, she's not going to teach and train the children, they're not going to be well fed, they're going to have a bad example, they're not going to want to live the same life as their parents, they're going to hate, grow up, and despise their parents. You know, children whose parents are lazy and slothful, they know, they pay attention, they recognize that. And they say, oh man, I don't like that. I don't want to be around them. They grow up and despise their parents when they're old enough to understand it. You want your children to love you? Put some energy and effort into them. You know why people love people? Because they did stuff for them. you know, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. You know, you don't think of somebody as a great friend that never did anything from you. Man, this is this blood-sucking parasite of a friend, but he's just great. I just love him. You know, every time I'm around him, he just wants me to buy him lunch and tell him how great he is and just talk about all the things that he likes. Look, that's not a good friend, you know? And if you want to have good children, you got to pour time and energy and effort into them. Flip over, look at chapter 6, last verse. Look at verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. According to the Bible, covetousness is basically the worst sin, because the love of money is the root of all evil. But you know how you build and fester a lot of covetousness in your life? By being slothful. You know, I can think of many times in my life where being lazy caused me to commit other sin. Caused me to do bad things, wicked things, just things that I regret because I was so slothful, so lazy. If you would just work hard, you would reduce a lot of the sin in your life. It would be a better life for you. You say, I want to avoid this love of money. Well, start working hard. Get something to do. Have some plan. Have some vision. You know, some people would say, man, I would, you know, be really kind to my wife if she was someone else. No, you wouldn't. No, why don't you stop thinking about the things you don't have and start thinking about the things you do have? And guess what? One of the things you have is the gospel. Why don't you start using it? Why don't you start making some plans, having some goals, having some direction? Look, I can't make plans for you. I can't make goals for you. Hey, if you're planning, you know, events in the church in the future, you'll probably still be in church, won't you? You know, making plans in the future is going to help you get to the place that you want to be. If you have no plans, if you have no direction, you'll end up with your life ashamed before Christ. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for your commandments. Thank you for giving us such clear instruction about how we can be wise. I pray that everybody in this room would decide not to get offended by anything that was preached or by your word, but rather they would decide, hey, I should consider this and maybe make some changes, make some goals, make some plans, try to serve you, be a good servant, and thank you so much for all the things that you've blessed us with. A good receiver of a gift is one who uses it. I pray that we would use the gifts and callings that the Lord has given us. Praise to his name for what he's given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.